My talk for today is an outline to John's Gospel, which is in two parts. The Gospel of John is the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, which gives an account of Jesus' life. If you were picking up the Bible for the first time, John's Gospel would be a great introduction to the theme of the Bible, telling us who Jesus is and the very special reason he came into the world. John's writings are very different to the previous three Gospels. Most of what John tells us about Jesus is not mentioned in the other three Gospels, and highlights some very special characteristics of Jesus, up to when Jesus was miraculously taken back into heaven. Matthew, in his Gospel, portrays something of Jesus' Jewish lineage, whereas lowly Mark shows the servitude of Jesus. Luke was a doctor. He highlights Jesus' compassion and many needs of the people from a human perspective. But John sets Jesus at a much higher and greater level. He shows us right at the beginning of his book that Jesus is very God. John, having met Jesus, being called to become one of his disciples, quickly discerns and wholeheartedly believed that Jesus was the Son of God. In the opening verses of John 1:1-4, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John also says in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John intently and wholeheartedly listened to what Jesus had said to the band of disciples, that is, that Jesus was the Son of God, and because of his great love for mankind, was willing to enter this world of sin to die to overcome death, that all who would believe in him and follow him would receive eternal life. It was not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world, as recorded in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Most interesting is how John records the lineage of Jesus. He did not start with Abram at the concept of the Jewish nation, not even with Adam at the beginning of creation, but he takes us back to before time. Jesus was the Son of God. He was from eternity. John in his writings did not just emphasize Jesus as a human being, but primarily as a man with a supernatural nature. He was and is God. John does not mention his own name anywhere in the book, but on four occasions refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. John was the disciple closest to Jesus. John had an open heart and shared his deepest thoughts with Jesus, and in doing so allowed Jesus to get close to his heart. When Jesus at the Last Supper told the disciples that someone was going to betray him, Peter, knowing how close John was to Jesus, said, we read in John 13:21-25, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple who Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" John wrote three more books or epistles in the New Testament, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. In these three short epistles, John, in a clear and rich way, bears testimony to Jesus' love for all mankind and shows how precious Jesus was to him. John continues to tell us who Jesus was by writing what John the Baptist said in John 1:32. "Then John," that is John the Baptist, "gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that it is God's chosen one.'" Later in the chapter, when Jesus called his first disciples, they declared that Jesus was the Messiah. We read in John 1:43, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. What Jesus said to the disciples are the words Jesus is still saying to mankind today: "Follow me." As we witness the good things that Jesus is doing in our lives and in the lives of all followers of Jesus, we can say, as Nathanael witnessed, "Come and see." But in order to be a true follower of Jesus, we have to do as Jesus' mother said when the wine ran out at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. We read in John 2 verse 5, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" We have to learn to trust and obey him, to do whatever he tells us to do. John also highlighted that we as poor lost sinners need a change from inside if we're going to become God's children and live for eternity. We read what Jesus said in John 3 verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." In this chapter, one of the Pharisees, a member of the Jewish ruling council, asked Jesus how he could become part of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Jesus was going on to pay the price for our sin. The people of that day, under the Jewish law, would no longer have to offer the daily sacrifice of an animal as an atonement for sin. Jesus was going to die instead, once for all. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 11, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to become his footstool." Let us remind ourselves again how we can become a true Christian, a follower of Jesus. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Just as each one of us need food to nourish our human bodies, as Christians we also need spiritual food to feed our spiritual bodies, our soul. We read in John 6:35, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" By reading God's word, the Bible, Jesus will nourish and feed us. He will also quench our spiritual thirst. When Jesus met a woman drawing water from a well, he said in John 4:13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." We need to know that he is living in our hearts, but we need to know where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do in our lives. We read in John 8, verse 12, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Jesus will lead us as we read the Bible and we come to understand his righteous ways. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we read, "Your word, the Bible, is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." There were many shepherds in Israel during the time Jesus was on earth. He used the shepherd in parables to illustrate how he, as the good shepherd, is looking after his people like a shepherd looked after his sheep. In Psalm 100, verse 3, we read, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Here he is telling us that he would soon be laying down his life by dying on a cross to win us back to him. He also went on to say in John 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Once we become one of his flock, we will recognize his voice and respond to his leading and guidance through the Holy Spirit living in us. One of Jesus' close friends, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus often visited, was ill. So Martha sent for Jesus. Jesus delayed in coming. The reason being, Jesus wanted to show his power over death. When Martha heard Jesus coming, she hastily ran out to meet Jesus and said to him in John 11, verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatsoever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Here, Jesus shows he not only has the power to heal, but he has the power to raise people from the dead. This is yet more evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. In Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection." Do you know Christ? And by the way you lead your life, are you an example, a witness and testimony to the power of Christ's resurrection? At the time when Jesus raised Lazarus back to life, it was very close to when Jesus would be crucified. So Jesus chose to stay away from Jerusalem for a while until the time of the Passover was due. He knew that was when his time had come. We read in John 11:45-57, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing here?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.' Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish.' He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judah. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?' But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that Anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. As the time of the Passover was approaching, Jesus again visited Lazarus and his sisters. In John 12 we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Mary served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Here, Mary anoints Jesus' feet. It was like a worship offering, thanking him for raising her brother back to life, but also was symbolic, as we could continue to read in John 12, 4-11. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews followed, found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. John then goes on to record Jesus' triumphant ride into Jerusalem, which is also recorded in the other three Gospels. We read in John 12, verses 12 to 16, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. A question I ask myself, why were the crowd so inspired at this particular time to give Jesus such a wonderful and glorious entrance into Jerusalem? Yes, Jesus was well liked by many of the people because they had seen all the miraculous miracles he had done and the wise teachings he had been giving them. Why this sudden special treatment? Because as we read through the New Testament Gospels, Jesus was constantly accused. This is my personal observation on the question. In just a few days' time, Jesus was going to experience the most terrible persecution and suffering. It would cost him his life. Was God just giving Jesus a taste of the future when in a day yet to come, he will return to earth again and set up his kingdom of righteousness? It will be a glorious moment for Jesus as well as all his followers. Before Jesus comes back to earth to reign, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15-17, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So, do you have that assurance that if Jesus were to come back today, you know he will take you home to be with himself? Can you say with assurance that whatever happens, one day you will be with the Lord forever? Please listen to part two of this study to hear how John continues to portray Jesus, first in the upper room, celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, with his disciples, and what Jesus endured on our behalf when he died on the cross, followed by the glorious resurrection.